Al Bayan Radio presents The Etiquettes of a Believer, presented by Naseem Abidi.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa man wala. We continue the etiquettes with the Quran. Last week, we spoke about some of the virtues of the Quran, and this week, inshallah, azza wa jal, we'll begin with the actual etiquette. The first etiquette with the Quran is to believe that the Quran is the word of Allah, azza wa jal, and to ensure the correct belief about the Quran. First and foremost, to believe that the Quran is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is extremely important. Why? Because it's one of the essential principles of your iman. Anyone who believes that the Quran is other than the words of Allah Azza wa Jal, or can't be a Muslim from the beginning. The Quran is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. And alhamdulillah, this isn't an issue amongst the Muslims. The second part that we added sometimes has issues with some people who haven't studied the religion. And that is that they have the correct belief about the Quran. They have the correct belief about the Quran, meaning that what the Quran came with, they have to believe. What the Sharia told us about the Quran, they need to believe. For example, that the Quran is the final revelation to all of mankind. There can't be another book after the Quran, because there isn't to be another prophet after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That this Quran is suitable for all of mankind, for all of times. Some people, unfortunately, what they call themselves progressive Muslims, they try and say, now look, the Quran was good for the time of the Prophet ﷺ. As for our time and age, it's not good. Or they say the Quran is good, but for the Arabs. As for the non-Arabs, then the Quran is not suitable for us. We need different laws. All of these things come under the belief in the Quran. Also, part of the belief in the Quran is to understand the Quran the way the Prophet ﷺ explained it. Allah told us in the Quran that part of the mission of the Prophet ﷺ, we said to him directly, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. One of your roles as a prophet is to make clear what's in this Quran. So, in saying that, a person can't come with his own tafsir of Quran. He needs to say, well, hold on a second, my understanding of the Quran, is it the understanding that the Prophet ﷺ came with? And that's known via authentic ahadith. After the understanding of the Prophet ﷺ, you look to the understanding of the companions radiallahu anhum. Why? Because they lived the revelation. They were there as it was coming down. So they are the most knowledgeable about it. And they are the best in the Arabic language. Unlike the Arabic language that we have that became corrupted and or weaker as time went on. So you find a lot of people, they come up with the argument, for example, I read the whole Quran from start to finish and I didn't see anything about hijab in there. How? How you didn't see anything about hijab in the Quran? Allah Azza wa Jal clearly spoke about the Quran directly in two places. They said, but he didn't use the word hijab. No problem. The word hijab came later on. No problem. We have no issue. You can say that if you want. But when did meanings change the reality of Amara? This is important to understand. Yani now, when we study Islam, the word, the science of tafsir, or the science of Mustalah al-Hadith. Yani, was there such thing in time of the Prophet ﷺ called Hadith Sahih and Hadith Da'if? There was none of that. That came after by the ulama. But they used it in order to make clear the words of the Prophet ﷺ and the Quran. This is what the ulama had done. Later on, scientists came. So when you want to understand the Quran, you can't say, La, I understand that there's no such thing as hijab and I read the Quran from A to Z. La, it doesn't work like that. When you give under your interpretation of the Quran, it needs to be in line with what the Prophet ﷺ came with. Either by authentic hadith or a hasan hadith. If there's nothing from the Prophet ﷺ, then the understanding of the companions. Then there's other stages of tafsir, it goes down and down. But a person can't believe whatever they want about the Quran. Especially the first one that we said, and that's that to limit the Quran and its relevance only to the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Also, one of the very important points to believe about the Quran is the saying of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidhun." Verily, we sent down the revelation, the dhikr, the reminder, which is the Quran, and we are the ones who will preserve it. We are the ones who will protect it. Some people, they come and they say, why is the Quran protected? And the books before us, like the Bible and the Torah that was sent down before us, we said that they were corrupted. Yani, why are they allowed to be corrupted, but the Quran you're saying will never be corrupted? What's the difference between those books and this book, the Quran? Why were they allowed to be corrupted, but the Quran is not allowed to be corrupted? The books before us, Allah Azza wa Jal entrusted its preservation to the scholars of Bani Israel as a test for them. And they failed that test. As for the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal entrusted it to who? To Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah took it upon Himself to preserve the Quran. This is one. That why would Allah not allow the Quran to be played with or corrupted, but He allowed it for His books before us? Why? Because before us there was prophets that used to come right after each other. As for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is there anyone to come after him? There's no one to come after him. So if the Quran, ayyadan billah, was to be corrupted, what would happen to all of mankind? Khalas, they're misguided, and no one can correct that misguidance, because we don't know, it's been corrupted and we have no one to fix it for us. So the Quran can never be corrupted. And anyone who claims that the Quran is corrupted or has corruption in it, or has been a lot of it has been hidden, as some of the Shia say, then all of this is kufr. All of this is kufr. A person needs to believe about the Quran that it is preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and two, when Allah azza wa jal chooses just before the day of judgment to raise the Quran back to him in a manner that is that he wills, and then the day of judgment will be brought about on the worst of people. So etiquette number one, to believe that the Quran is the word of Allah and to ensure correct belief about it. Number two, sincerity in learning, reading and studying the Quran. Sincerity in learning, reading and studying the Quran. Al-ikhlas is not only limited to the Quran, it's every act of worship. Your intention, dear brothers and sisters, your intention is, your criterion, is this act correct or is it not from the beginning? If your intention is sincerely done for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, to praise Allah Azza wa Jal, this is the first step for it to be correct. After that, it's looked, is the rest of the act correct? Then inshallah, there's a high chance of being accepted by Allah. If the intention from the beginning is incorrect, yani it's to show off, it's to earn dunya, it's to get married, it's to fool someone, whatever it is, if the intention from the beginning is incorrect, no matter what comes after it, your intention, your action will never be accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal. Your action will never be accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's scary for the believer. That's scary for the believer, because as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, there'll be people that come to the meaning of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There'll be people to come on the day of judgment, and they have mountains of good deeds. Mountains of good deeds. But these mountains of good deeds become haba and manthura, like scattered dust. You know when you see the sunlight coming into the room and you see dust particles in that sunlight? That's haba and manthura, scattered dust. So these mountains of good deeds were there, but for this person, it becomes like scattered dust, it becomes nothing. Why? The act was good. The salah was good, the Quran was good, whatever it may be. The act was good. But the intention was what? The intention was wrong. The intention was not for it to be done for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you want to do any act of worship, in this particular case, learn the Quran or read the Quran or study the Quran, ensure the first step is there, which is sincerity. Wallah, I want to come and learn the Quran because I want the pleasure of Allah. I want to come learn the Quran so I can benefit from the Quran. I want to come learn the Quran so I can implement the Quran in my life. I want to come learn the Quran for it to give me that tranquility of my life, because Allah said it will. You learn for Allah Azza wa Jal's pleasure, Allah Azza wa Jal will best to act. You learn for other than the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, you won't have tawfiq in it. You won't have blessings in it in this dunya, but worse on the day of judgment, where you go and that's where you see your results. Mountains of good deeds become like scattered dust. You spent 20, 30, 40 years of your life doing acts of worship for other than the sake of Allah, you won't have any reward. And it's to show how bad it is, the Prophet ﷺ told us, the first people that the hellfire will be lit up with are who? Who are the first three types of people? One of them is a mujahid. One gives a lot of charity. The third is a scholar. He's a scholar. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Or what did the Prophet say about them? It will be asked to the mujahid, why did you fight? He will say, to raise your word, O Allah. To give victory to your deen. It will be said to him, you lied. You fought so people could say that you were brave. It has been said, now you have to get to the hellfire. Khalas, that's what you wanted for your reward. You wanted to fight so people say, MashaAllah, this guy's a battle. This guy is a brave man. It was said, that's your reward. Finished. You don't have any more reward of Allah Azza wa Jal. For the one who used to give in a lot of sadaqah without sincerity, why did you used to give sadaqah? For your sake, oh Allah, will be said that you lied. You gave so people could say that you were a generous person. It was said that you were a generous person. That's it. You're no more reward. You have to get to the hellfire. And the scholar, and in specific, in some narrations, the Qari of Quran, okay, but it falls under the scholar. We said, why? To teach the people, to benefit the people for your sake, oh Allah. And he said, it will be said that you lied. You became a scholar so it could be said that you are knowledgeable and to be said that you are a Qari of Quran and it has been said and so now enter the hellfire. Because that's what you wanted from your reward. So no one is safe from the intention being corrupted. And the Prophet ﷺ said, told us about the shirk al-azghar, أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ. The what I fear for you most, and in narrations, fear more than Ad-Dajjal himself. The Prophet would fear the shirk al-azghar, shirk al-khafi, more than the Dajjal himself for the ummah. And what did they say? What is a shirk al-azghar, Ya Rasulullah? What's a shirk al-khafi? What's the hidden shirk? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-riya, showing off. Because it can happen like that. It can happen like that. A person could be praying, as the Prophet gave the example in the hadith. Person could be praying, he realizes people are looking at him. Instead of reading Qul Huwallahu Ahad, he starts Surah Ali Imran. Instead of going to sujood, Subhana Rabbi Allah, Subhana Rabbi Allah, Subhana Rabbi Allahu Akbar, he knows people are watching. Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la. That's with dua, Rabbi Ghfirli, Wali Walidayya, Wali Jami'a Al-Muslimina, Wal Muslimat Al-Ahya'i Minhum Wal-Amwat. He knows, he starts making dua and lengthens. Why? Because people are there. This is incorrect. And this person, if you've done it for other than the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, that whole salah is gone. Not only it's gone, it will come against him on the day of judgment and will be a witness against him. So ensure sincerity in every act that you do. And one of the most important points of sincerity is that Allah Azza wa Jal assists you if you're sincere. If a person's sincere and truthful, Allah Azza wa Jal will assist him. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Actions are by the intentions. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And every man shall have what he intended. And a person intends something sincerely for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah assists him with that act. And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِن تَسْتُقِ اللَّهِ يَسْتُقِ. If you're truthful to Allah, Allah will be truthful to you. If you're truthful to Allah, Allah will be truthful to you. This particular narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once, when he was in one of the battles, and one of the companions pointed to his head, meaning he wants martyrdom to be via a weapon or via an injury that hits him in the head. He pointed to his head, wanting an injury in the head, and he got hit with an arrow in his head. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "If you are truthful to Allah, Allah will be truthful to you. When you want something, wallah, if you want to be a millionaire." You put sincerely and truthfully, and you work hard for it. You want to be a millionaire so you can help the ummah. Allah Azza wa Jalla will make you one. But you need to be sincere and you need to work hard. The one who's sincere and works hard, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give him what he wants. If you want to be, you want to memorize the Quran sincerely and truthfully, and you work hard for it, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give it to you. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will not withhold it from you, except for an extremely good reason that Allah Azza wa Jal knows. But if it's good for you, Allah Azza wa Jal will give it to you. Number three, to hope in the rewards from reading the Quran. We spoke last week that reading one letter of the Quran gives you a minimum of how many hasanat? 10. A lot of people, when they read the Quran, they don't istash'ir these hasanat. They don't feel, I want to read the Quran and I want to get all of these hasanat. If you weren't meant to feel that you want all of these hasanat, the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't have told you the reward for getting it. It's part of reading the Quran that you say, wallah, I want to read the Quran so I can get from this page at least 5,000 hasanat. Think like that. Think good. Allah Azza wa Jalla, even when He talks to the believers a lot of time, Allah talks to them in business terminology. Because we understand tijara, we understand business. For example, Allah says, Ya alladhina amanu, هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةٍ. Oh, you who believe, should I not tell you about a business transaction? This is obviously that you believe in Allah and the Prophet and fight jihad, etc. But Allah Azza is talking in what terms? business terms. Shall I tell you about a business transaction? This is how the believer should look at a lot of his hasanat. Wallah, I do this act, I might get 10,000 hasanat. Hey, of course I'll do it. So think about the reward that you're getting. Think about the reward, especially for the one who memorizes the Quran. This person has a special virtue with Allah Azza wa Jalla that we mentioned last week, and he'll be, yani, even his parents will be glorified on the day of judgment and given a specific reward. You know, the one who memorized the Quran, they have special rewards. So if a person is putting in the effort, think of Wallah, I want to memorize the Quran, so on the day of judgment, I can get the reward of X, Y, Z. There's no issue with that. Some people, and this is mainly the Sufis, some Sufis think like this. They say, no. You shouldn't worship Allah for paradise. You should worship Allah to show your love to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's incorrect. Of course you love Allah Azza wa Jal. Of course you love Allah Azza wa Jal. But if you weren't meant to do the acts of worship wanting the paradise, why would Allah tell us about the paradise? Why would the Prophet tell us about you get this reward and that reward and that reward in the grave and in this life and in the hereafter and the castles and the rivers and the people and the hur? Why would Allah Azza wa Jal tell you all of that if you weren't meant to think of the reward? This motivates a person. This motivates a person when you think about the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, and it helps you think good of Allah Azza wa Jal. To say at the end of that day, inshaAllah, I only committed these sins, inshaAllah, with my repentance and all of these hasanat, inshaAllah, based on this day, I'm going to paradise, inshaAllah. But so sometimes you need to think, make sure you think of the rewards. Number four in the etiquettes in dealing with the Quran is to be in a state of purity when you touch the mushaf. So a person shouldn't touch the mushaf, which we said is that book which the Quran is written in. The mushaf is the book that the Quran is written in. Let's say it's another Islamic book that has Quranic verses in it, no issue. But the mushaf, a person shouldn't touch without tahara. And that's for the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أَلَا يَمَسَّ الْقُرْآنَ إِلَّا طَاهِرٌ. That no one should touch the Quran except a tahir, except a pure person. The vast majority of the ulama, said, the tahir here, it means he has to have wudu. The tahir here means he has to have wudu. Even though there's some weakness, in case you hear it from somewhere else, there's some weakness in this hadith, but the ummah accepted this hadith. And when it's said about a hadith, تَلَقَّتَ الْأُمَّةُ بِالْقَبُولِ, the ummah accepted this hadith, then this is, when the muhaddithin say it, then have no issue about this hadith. And the majority of scholars said that you can only touch the mushaf if you have wudu. Yes, the mashayikh, they say otherwise, but as I always told the brothers, why would you leave what the vast majority of scholars, we're talking over 99% here, what the vast majority of scholars say, and take an opinion that, is 50-50. A person shouldn't. It's safer for your deen, and it's safer for others. And it's better for you aslan. And it's not that hard to do. So a person shouldn't touch the mushaf without wudu. So the woman on her menses, etc., they shouldn't touch the mushaf at all. As for reciting from memory, from memory, he recites Quran or he does his adhkar, then there's no issue. There's no issue if the woman, she has her menses, then they're allowed to recite the Quran from memory, and this is no issue whatsoever. It's just about touching the mushaf. There is another category the Prophet ﷺ told us that they shouldn't even recite the Quran, and that is, anyone know? The one who shouldn't even recite the Quran, when a person's junub, when a person, after they're intimate with their spouse, or after they've had a wet dream, for example. If a person is in a state where they need to do ghusl, like after being with your spouse or having a wet dream, etc., then this person shouldn't even recite the Quran. This person shouldn't even recite the Quran, as was explained by the Prophet ﷺ. So the person who's in a state of junub, they're not allowed to recite the Quran until they have ghusl and then recite. So three cases here. First one, a person to touch the mushaf. No one should touch the mushaf unless they have wudu. For a person to read from memory, no issue if they read from memory, whether they have wudu or not have wudu, or even if they have their menses, except the person who has junub. is in a state of janaba. The person in a state of janaba that needs ghusl, they should have ghusl and then they can recite. What about if a person is in a state of janaba, like let's say they slept, you know, they had intercourse with their spouse, but then they want to sleep, you know, they don't want to have ghusl until fajr time, and they want to do their adhkar before they sleep, they want to do the protections. Can they do it or not? Who says no? Who says yes? Why do you say no? Because I just said, don't read the Quran from memory if you're in a state of janaba. Naam. Prophet said, done it. Based on basic usul fiqh, he's right, you're wrong. Basic usul fiqh. Why? Because the Prophet doing it is a general ruling. This is a specific case when not to do it. But it's opposite, you're right and he's wrong. Anyone know why he's right that you can do it and Bilal's wrong that you can't do it? I'm sure you mean the right thing, which is correct. That when you're reciting the Quran here, it's not like you're reciting it for no reason. You're doing it for a specific reason, which is the protection. You shouldn't recite it just generally. Same thing with the times when the Prophet said, for example, a person shouldn't pray after Fajr prayer until the sun has risen. So if you prayed Fajr, you shouldn't pray like a normal Sunnah prayer. But let's say you prayed Fajr at home, you wake up late, so you prayed Fajr at home, then you came to a lesson in the masjid after Fajr. So you came late when you walk in. So you've already prayed Fajr. When you walk in, can you pray Tahiyatul Masjid? Yes, you can. Because there's a reason for you to do it. There's a reason for you to do it. So inshallah, I didn't confuse you too much. Now, but in general, don't read the Quran. Don't touch the Mus'haf unless you have wudu. And if a person's in a state of janaba, not to read the Quran even from memory. As for the woman in her menses, and she can read it from her memory, no issue. Okay, what's the difference between a woman... Yani, why did we say a woman can recite the Quran even from memory, even if she is in a state of menses? Yani, she needs to have ghusl as well. And between a person, he said he can't if he's in a state of major impurity. One, yani, by choice. Usually by choice, you went into a state of major impurity. Yani, by being intimate with your spouse, for example. As for the other one, she doesn't have a choice over. That's half-half because you can have a wet dream and that's not by choice. What's the second one? An easier, logical, easy. Jayid and she? Good. This is the. I'll give you two ticks for that one, inshallah. The time difference. For the person in janaba, he's going to be in janaba for how long? In a few hours maximum before he needs to make ghusl and pray anyway. As for the woman in her menses, it might be 5, 6, 7, 8 days before she can do her ghusl. So if we tell her, stay away from the Quran for that long, it becomes a problem. As for reading from your phone or anything else, that is not considered a mushaf, there's no problem. So if a person, for example, reads from their phone, they don't need to have wudu. Why? Because it's not a mushaf. So if you read from your Quran on your phone, it's not considered a mushaf, you can read from the Quran, no problem. The only thing is the actual book which the Quran is written in. Number 5, to adorn yourself when reading. These they're not obligations, but they're part of the adab, they're part of the mustahabbat. So when a person does any act of worship, they should beautify themselves to the best of their ability. Allah says, Ya Bani Adam, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. O son of Adam, take your beautification to the masajid. Yani beautify yourself when you go to the masjid. A person should look good, should smell good, etc. And Allah the Alamah said, this is not limited to the masajid. And Allah used the masjid in general because this is a place where the acts of worship are done, a lot of them. But it's not limited to the masjid. And even if a person is at home, it's from the things which are mustahabba, the preferred acts, the recommended acts, that a person dresses nice. Yani, yes, it's not haram if you are covering your awra and you're sitting down reading Quran with no shirt and dodgy pants, etc. It's not haram. But the better and the more respected and the recommended is to dress in something nice. Yani it could be a thawb, it could be a nice shirt, whatever it is. Even to put perfume on. Okay? So you sit there for any act of worship and to beautify the Quran. And this, by the way, when a person does this, automatically their respect for what they're beautifying themselves for goes up. Automatically. Okay? When you go, for example, to a wedding, automatically, you know, I dress a certain way. When you dress a certain way, aslan, you feel different. You feel like, wallah, I'm going to a special event. If a person works, for example, in the city, like in a corporate environment, and they put their black pants on, in their shirt, in their tie, in their jacket, you start seeing they look, they feel like a different person. Put that same person in, for example, tracksuit pants and a hooded jumper. The exact same person, they'll start to talk different. They'll walk different. They'll act different. Because the way you dress psychologically has an effect. If a little kid wants to act like Superman, what's the first thing that he does? He puts a cape on, or he puts a Superman jumper on, and then he starts jumping and haram, falling down and breaking bones. But because he feels like he's Superman now. Okay? Any person, it's psychological. You dress a certain way, you think a certain way. Na'am? So when you beautify yourself for the Quran and you're knowing it's because I'm reading the Quran, automatically your respect towards the Quran increases. Number six, to face the Qibla when reading the Quran. To face the Qibla when reading the Quran. And this is from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, "Inna Sayyid al-Majalis mastuqbil al-Qibla." The best of sittings is that which is facing the Qibla. The best of sittings is that which is facing the Qibla. So again, a lot of the ulama said, because the best of directions is the Qibla, also part of your etiquette in dealing with the Quran is facing the Qibla. Again, it's not an obligation. It's not an obligation, but it's just an increased virtue. And it's a preferred act, and that's found in Sahih al-Targhib wa Tarheeb. Sheikh al-Albani said, it's Hasan. Also, to use the siwak before you read the Quran. For a person to use the siwak, you know, the toothbrush that's from the al-Arak tree. Even if you don't have a siwak, and a person, for example, uses a normal toothbrush, no problem. Or a person, for example, before they read the Quran, if there's some yani smell in their mouth, for them to change that smell, chewing gum or Eclipse or anything, for you to make your breath nice. Why? One, for the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, clean and purify your mouths with the siwak, and or in our time anything else that does the same job, but preferably the siwak. For verily it is the pathway of the Quran. This is what the Quran is, you're reciting with the Quran with. So to purify it is virtuous. And that's reported by Al-Bayhaqi in the Shu'ab. And also, and this is one that not many people know, that the Prophet ﷺ said, if any of you get up, then and he cleans his mouth, and he purifies his mouth, and he prays, and he prays Qiyam al-Layl, an angel comes from behind him to listen to the Quran. And then the angel comes that close to the person, that the angel puts its mouth on the person's mouth, and nothing comes out from the mouth, from Quran, except that it goes into the angel. So purify your mouths for the Quran. How this happens, Allahu A'lam. This is from the Ghaybiyat, that obviously we don't see. But this is a virtue that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us about, and also in Sahih al-Tarqib wa Tarheeb. And it's reported by Al-Bazar also. So a person, when he purifies his mouth and he goes to pray and he's reading the Quran, the angel comes in front of him, yani from behind to in front, and he puts his mouth on the mouth of the person reciting the Quran, and anything that comes from that person of the Quran goes into the angel. How that happens, Allahumma, but this is a special virtue that Allah Azza wa Jal places for that person. So to purify a person's mouth with the siwak before reading the Quran or anything that takes the place of the siwak, in order to purify the place that the Quran is coming out of. Number eight, before a person reads the Quran, he should say, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." And that's for the saying of Allah Azza wa Jal, "Wa'idha qara'tu al-Qur'ana fasta'idh billahi minash shaitanir rajim." And if you read the Quran, then seek refuge with Allah from the accursed Satan. "Idha qara'tu al-Qur'an fasta'idh," then seek protection from Allah from the accursed Satan. If you read, did Allah say قبل أن تقرأ القرآن, or did it say if you read the Quran? It didn't say before إذا قرأت, if you read the Quran, then say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. What do we do? When do we say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم? Before we start or after we finish? Before we start. Then does that mean we're doing something wrong? Why are we doing something wrong? And Allah said, if you read the Quran. This is an example, one of the best examples for anyone who tries to say we don't need the Sunnah. The Sunnah came clearly that you say the isti'adha, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, before you read the Quran. And the Arabic language has many ways that it can come. إذا قرأت القرآن, إذا أردت أن تقرأ القرآن. The taqdeer, the intended meaning is, if you want to read the Quran, then seek refuge with Allah from the accursed Satan. Doesn't mean after you've read the Quran, as some people may misunderstand. That's why it's very important that a person, wallahi, doesn't try and yani yatafalsaf, as they say in Arabic. He doesn't try and be a philosopher and pick up the Quran and say, nah, this original meaning or to the first meaning in my head says, it's after I finish. La. This is why it's important to understand the sunnah in order to implement what Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran, because the sunnah clarifies and clears up what the Quran came with. The Quran came general, the sunnah came specific. Number 9, to say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim before every surah except Surah At-Tawbah. So if you start from the middle of the Quran, generally speaking, general rule is, if you start from the middle of a surah, that you say, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Let's say you've stopped reading on this particular page, and you want to open up and it's in the middle of that particular chapter. So it's not from the beginning of the chapter, from the middle. You say, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. That's the general rule. But if you start from the beginning of the chapter, obviously, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem and Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And every time you start a new surah of Quran, you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, except Surah At-Tawbah. Except Surah At-Tawbah. Anyone know why you don't say for Surah At-Tawbah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim? It's got to do with Surah Anfal. So the ulama gave two main reasons. The first one, the companions, radiallahu anhum, they didn't know from the Prophet ﷺ exactly, is Surah Al-Anfal connected to Surah At-Tawbah? Surah Anfal number 8 in the Quran, Surah At-Tawbah number 9. Is it one surah or is it two surah? Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before every chapter. But he didn't for Al-Anfal onto At-Tawbah. So the ulama didn't know, the companions of Allah didn't know, is it because it's one surah? Or the second possibility, which is, it's another surah, but why wouldn't you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning? Because it's talking about war. The surah is talking about war and the rulings connected to war and who you fight and who you don't fight, etc. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim means what? In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the extremely merciful. Why would you start a surah mentioning the name of Allah Azza wa Jal, the merciful, the extremely merciful, when the whole surah is talking about matters to do with war? It doesn't go logically with that. And the eloquence of the Quran and the perfection of the Quran says, when that is a particular case, you don't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And so if you look at Surah At-Tawbah, it's talking about yani matters to do with war, and so you don't start it off with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is called the Basmala. Just side note, not to do with the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is only in two main places. Generally speaking, it's only in two places. One, when you start reading a chapter of the Quran, or two, if you write it in a letter. You want to write a book, you write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the top. That what's after that is called At-Tasmiyah. So for example, when you go to make wudu, what do you say? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim or? And you say Bismillah. When you go to eat, Bismillah, enter your house, etc. You want to drink, whatever it is, you only say Bismillah. You don't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You don't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's only for the Quran or if you're writing a book. And that's according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So just yani, a quick recap. To believe that the Quran is the word of Allah, ensure your correct belief about it. Sincerity in learning, reading and studying the Quran. To hope in the rewards for reading the Quran. To be in a state of purity when touching the mushaf. To adorn oneself when reading the Quran. To face the Qibla when reading the Quran. To use a siwak or what does the same job as a siwak before you read the Quran. To say A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem before you read. And Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning of every surah, except Surah At-Tawbah. Hadha wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad wa sahbihi ajma'in.
This program was presented by Al-Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.